In Acts chapter 9, we're going to read the starting in verse 19. And if you're like me, standing and giving attention to God's word just one reminds me that I am reading God's word and it's a gift for us to have it. And secondly, it helps my focus too to be able to stand and give thought to God's word. So we're going to be in Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 19. Now for several days he was with the disciples who were in Damascus, and immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." All those hearing him continued to be amazed and were saying, "Is this not the one who in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on this name and had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests?" But Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that this Jesus is the Christ. When many days had elapsed, the Jews plotted together to do away with him, but their plot became known to Saul, and they were also closely watching the gates night and day, day and night, so that they might put him to death. But his disciples took him at night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a large basket. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried repeatedly to associate with the disciples, yet they were all afraid of him, and they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had talked to him and how he had spoken boldly in the name of Jesus at Damascus. And he was with them, moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. And he was talking and arguing with the Hellenistic Jews, but they were attempting to put him to death. Now, when the brothers learned of it, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him away to Tarsus. So the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed peace as it was being built up, and it continued in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It kept increasing. Thank you. You may be seated. The first thing that I want to do this morning is to let you know that today is July 24th. So if back in May you had great plans for all these things that you were going to do this summer, I'll just let you know you're running out of time, okay? Especially those of you that have kids that are going to be going back to school. You know that start of school just keeps getting earlier and earlier. I wish I could talk to somebody about that. So just knowing that, you know, this is kind of that part of summer. In baseball, they have a term for this time of year. These are the dog days of summer. The dog days of summer for baseball start sometime in early July and go through the middle of August. And it's an important part of the season, but it's also the hottest, most difficult time to play. You kind of grind out from day to day, but those 40 or so games are super important if you want to be part of the pennant chase when it comes to September. Those dog days are important. And if you know baseball, the dog days are really going to determine who's left to fight at the end. And so during these dog days, there's lots of very important games, particularly games against rivals in your division. So there's some pretty heated rivalries in baseball. Lots of different teams that, you know, because of location and proximity and competitiveness and just a lot of different factors, they're rivals. Probably the most heated rivalry, looking on the outside, if you're inside of a rivalry, you think your own is always the most heated. But looking from the outside, probably the most heated rivalry in baseball is between the New York Yankees and the Boston Red Sox. They're close in proximity. They're both on the East Coast. They have a long history of being successful. And generally, they just don't like each other. In fact, from the littlest of ages, little Boston Red Sox children are taught to hate the Yankees. They're the rivals. We don't like them. One of the most popular t-shirts for kids in the Boston area is "Mommy taught me not to talk to strangers or Yankees fans." It's a rivalry. They don't like each other. And through years and years, there have been players that have been on one team, but then end up on the other team. Hall of Fame players. Probably the most notable from the Red Sox to the Yankees was Babe Ruth. Have you heard of Babe Ruth? Maybe the greatest player of all time, but he used to be part of the Red Sox. And they traded him to the Yankees. And that was kind of the start of the rivalry, and then it just kind of picked up over time, and there's been players and players and players. And there creates an animosity. Somebody that used to be your favorite player on the Red Sox is now wearing a Yankees jersey. So when he comes up to bat, you boo him, even though you used to love him. If you're familiar with Jerry Seinfeld, he likes to say, "Why do we cheer for shirts? You used to love this guy. He changes shirts. You don't like him anymore." That's all part of a rivalry. We don't like those guys anymore. Last week, as we were in the beginning of chapter 9 of Acts, Daniel Nagy was with us and taught, and he talked about the conversion of Saul. An important piece of the book of Acts, an important piece of God's plan for the church. There was a conversion, a change. He switched teams. He went to the rivals. He used to be on the team that was the persecutors of Jesus. And now he switched teams to the preachers of Jesus. He's hated. He made a switch. He made a conversion. God made a change in his life. God got a hold of him. You're not on that team anymore. You're on my team. There was a conversion, a change. If you look with me back at really the key verse for this chapter 9, the key verses are in verses 15 and 16 of chapter 9. And these are verses that Daniel looked at last week. And you know, the story of Paul's conversion is that he left Jerusalem with the authority of the high priests to go to Damascus so that he could arrest people that were following Jesus. And he ends up leaving Damascus converted. And we'll see what happens to him as we move through this chapter. But there was a change. He switched allegiances, he switched teams. He's on the rivals now. Verses 15 and 16, "This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." This is Jesus speaking to Ananias. And if you remember from last week, God used Ananias to get the people to accept Saul as being part of their team. He had to convince people that, hey, we're now on the same team. That guy that used to be on the rivals that we would boo every time he came to town, he's on our team now. He's with us. And it took some convincing. If you're taking notes, write this down. Saul was chosen. He was chosen by God. Saul was chosen, yet he was opposed. And if we look at these verses, that Jesus' words to Ananias, he is a chosen instrument who will suffer. He's opposed. Okay? If we look at now our verses for today, in verse 19, the second half of verse 19, you know, Ananias has convinced the church there, the group of believers there in Damascus. And so Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. He knew that he belonged to that team. He belonged to the team that he had been trying to destroy. He had switched allegiances. Verse 20, he preached the Christ. He preached Jesus. If your version says that he preached Jesus, it's probably a little more accurate than the versions that say that he preached Christ. Because Christ is a title. It means Messiah or chosen one. Jesus was that, but not everybody accepted that. But Saul preached Jesus. And that becomes very important as we move through this chapter. But he preached Jesus, and that Jesus was the Son of God, and he preached that in the synagogues. Verse 20, Saul promptly began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogues, declaring that he is the Son of God. Verse 21, all who heard that were amazed. Did this guy really switch teams? Isn't this the man? This is the new NIV version. I like this. Isn't this the man that wreaked havoc in Jerusalem? And anyone that calls on the name of Jesus? And hasn't he come here to take them prisoners to the chief priests? Yes, all that's true. That's who he was. But he's now converted. He's now changed. I think the New American Standard said he destroyed. He was the man that destroyed, wreaked havoc. That was his reputation. And now you're saying he's on our team? Saul starts preaching as soon as he's saved because he feels an urgency. He feels an urgency in his conversion. And in verse 22, he was powerful. Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. So even as a young follower, a new convert, he's confounding the Jews. I think the Jews were confused. Hey, this guy was just on our team. He was just wearing our jersey. Now he's got a different message. They weren't too pleased. Saul confounded the Jews, but in verse 23, the Jews plotted to kill him. He was rejected by his old teammates. When many days had elapsed, the Jews plotted together to do away with him. Here's the second point for your notes. Saul was chosen, yet he was delayed. Saul was chosen, yet he was delayed. Verse 23 is an interesting verse. It starts by saying, many days. What is many days? Between verse 22 and 23 is 3 years. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 17 and 18. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles. This is Paul writing about his own experience. And you'll have to excuse me if I go back and forth from using Saul and using Paul, because when he's actually writing this, he's Paul. But the story that we're in Acts, he's Saul. So it's a very good chance that I may flip those today, but just understand I'm talking about the same person. So this is Paul writing in Galatians. But I went away to Arabia before returning once more to Damascus. 3 years later, I went to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas or Peter. So between verse 22 and verse 23 is 3 years. And he spends those 3 years in the Nabatean kingdom of Arabia. So he's in Damascus, but just east is the Nabatean kingdom of Arabia. And it swings all the way down to the Sinai. And it was a powerful region, a powerful group. And Damascus used to be part of the Arabian kingdom. But the Romans had come, conquered Damascus, and accepted it for themselves. So Saul didn't have to go far to be part of this Arabian kingdom. And he leaves to get away from those that are plotting to kill him. And he's there for 3 years. His mission is delayed. What was he doing those 3 years? We'll get a little idea about that here in some future verses. But there's a good chance that Saul in that time wasn't just sitting around or wasn't just hiding. He was active. He still was passionate about his conversion. It's very possible that he went down to the city of Petros, which was a very important city in this kingdom. It was a trade city. And there was a synagogue in Petros, a Greek-speaking synagogue, which is what Paul was. He was a Greek-speaking Jew who was part of the synagogue in Jerusalem. It's very possible that he went and spent time at the synagogue in Petros. It's very possible that he came in contact with many people who disagreed with his message that Jesus was the Christ, Jesus was the Messiah. We get a little bit of picture of that in some future verses, but in verse 24, Saul returns to Damascus, and somehow Saul learns of continued plans to kill him. Verse 24, but their plot became known to Saul. They were also closely watching the gates day and night so that they might put him to death. He came back to Damascus just in time to be in trouble. And he was in trouble because he was speaking the name of Jesus. Turn with me now to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We get a little more picture of what might have been happening in this 3 years in Arabia. 2 Corinthians 11, starting in verse 32. In Damascus, in our story in Acts 9, he's coming back to Damascus. In Damascus, the ethnarch, which is just a fancy word for governor, the person in charge there, under Aretas, the king. So the king of the Nabian Arabian Empire is this Aretas. So the governor of this area, under direction from the king, was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize Saul. So now it's just not the Jews, his former teammates in Damascus, that are looking for Saul. Now it's the Arabian king and his men. Does that give you an idea what Paul was doing in that 3 years while he was in Arabia? He wasn't quiet, sitting around, just waiting for an opportunity. He felt like he was delayed, but he took that opportunity to continue to be part of the team, preach Jesus. And he used that time. In verse 33, we'll get to this later in Acts 9, but in this version, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 33, and I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall, so escaped his hands. We see that same message or that same story in verse 25 of Acts 9. His disciples or his followers took him and lowered him in a basket. Think about this. Paul's the new teammate, right? He's the new guy on the team. He has followers. He has disciples. He's made an impact on that team. Even though he's the new guy, he's making an impact. And his followers lower him in a basket through the window in the wall. He's a team leader. And even though he was delayed, in verse 26, he finally gets an opportunity to go to Jerusalem. Why was it important for him to go to Jerusalem? Because that was kind of the church center. That's where the largest group of followers of Jesus was. And Saul wanted to be a part of that. And he'd been anxious to get to Jerusalem, but he had been delayed. He had been delayed by 3 years in Arabia, and he gets to Jerusalem. Verse 26, he goes to Jerusalem, but he's not welcome by the followers in Jerusalem. There's skepticism and there's fear. Even though it took 3 years to get to Jerusalem to see Peter, the team members in Jerusalem didn't accept Saul. Let's picture for a moment that We're a church, but we're a church in the 1960s, and we're a church in the 1960s that is located in Alabama. So not only are we a church in the 60s located in Alabama, we're a church of black congregants. Okay? Let's picture that for a minute. All of a sudden, through the doors comes the Grand Imperial Wizard of the Ku Klux Klan. He comes in, takes off his hood, takes off his smock, and says, "Hey, I'm on your team. I'm with you guys now." Would there be some skepticism? Would there be some fear? There had been lynchings. Churches were burned. People had burning crosses in their yard, afraid to go to sleep at night. Friends beaten. Friends with charges made up so that they could be thrown in prison. Attacked by dogs. And this man comes in to the church and says, "Hey, I'm with you guys now." There was skepticism. There was fear of Saul coming to Jerusalem. What do we do with this guy? What do we do with this guy? Verse 27. Barnabas. Do you remember Barnabas from earlier in Acts? Acts chapter 4. He had a nickname, the Son of Encouragement. And if you remember in Acts chapter 4, he sold property and gave it to the church. He was making sure that everybody's needs were met. He was encouraging one another. He was a vital part of that early church, even though he may not have been a star player. He was a valuable team member. He made the most of what he could do. He was a great teammate. He was unselfish. He was a hard worker. He cheered for everybody. He believed in the team. And he knew what his role was on the team. So Barnabas goes to Peter and he declares Saul's story. In particular, to Peter and to James, who were the two leaders of the church. And he says, "Hey, I want to vouch for this guy. He's God's chosen instrument. He needs to be on our team." That was Barnabas. Galatians 1, 18 and 19 says, "3 years later, I went to Jerusalem and I became acquainted with Cephas. And I stayed with him for 15 days. But I did not see any other apostles except for James, the Lord's brother." I don't know for sure what that means. Was he kept from the others? Was he only allowed to see Peter and James? Or did he just not have an opportunity to spend time with others? He was only there 15 days. Verse 28, "So Saul stayed with them. He moved about freely in Jerusalem, and he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord." Spoke boldly in the name of the Lord. Would you still be bold if you'd got kicked out of Damascus, kicked out of Arabia, had people following you, chasing you? Saul was. Saul was bold. Verse 29, this is bold. "He began arguing with the Hellenistic Jews." If you remember, Saul was a Hellenist. It basically means a Jew that was born outside of Jerusalem but now was residing in Jerusalem, most likely a Greek speaker. He was a Hellenist. He goes to his former teammates, the Hellenists, and he says, "Hey, I got something for you that you need. Let me tell you about it." So he goes to the synagogue of the freedmen. Do you remember the synagogue of the freedmen from earlier in Acts chapter 6? Stephen was at the synagogue of the freedmen. It didn't go so well for him, but he was there preaching the name of Jesus. That's what Stephen was doing. And the people there decided, we don't like Stephen. We don't like his message. He's not on our team. Let's stone him. And let's take off our coats and let's put them beside the feet of this young fireball, Saul, and let's go get him. Do you think Saul's reason to go to the synagogue of the freedmen had anything to do with his experience with Stephen? If I would say yes, I'd be speculating because the Bible doesn't tell me. But he was only there 15 days. He didn't hesitate. This is from Acts 6, 8 through 10. We studied this passage a while back. Verse 8 of Acts 6, and Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. But some of the men from what was called the synagogue of the freedmen, including Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and some from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and argued with Stephen. But they were unable to cope with his wisdom and the spirit by whom he was speaking. Same message that Saul is using. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Christ. In verse 30, we get an idea why Saul was only there 15 days. Now, when the team, let's see. They're coming for him. They're going to come get him. Verse 30 says that. Now, when the team, his brothers, learned of it, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him away to Tarsus. Paul escapes again. This time he goes to Tarsus. Where was Saul from originally? Tarsus. He's going back home. Is this a delay? Is he delayed in what he's really supposed to be doing? Is this another delay? Caesarea was the headquarters of the Roman Empire and was a very important harbor. So they took him to this harbor and they sent him away to Tarsus, and he was in Tarsus for 7 years. And it's not until Acts chapter 11, two chapters from now, that we see Saul in the book of Acts again. Fifteen days. That's all the longer he got to be in Jerusalem. This is from Acts chapter 22 and verse 17. And it happened that when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple that I fell in a trance. And I saw him saying to me, hurry, get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me. And I said, Lord, they themselves understand that in one synagogue after another, I used to imprison and beat those who would believe in you. And when the blood of your witness Stephen was being shed, I was standing nearby and approving. I was watching over their cloaks of those who were killing him. And he said to me, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. So Paul is sent far away. Verse 31 says that the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed peace as it was being built up. And as it continued in fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it might keep increasing. Okay. So part of the peace that the church, the team, was now experiencing was Saul's absence. But another thing that's in play here is that the leadership of the Roman Empire changed as well, and there was a little bit more tolerance towards those that were naming the name of Christ. But those two groups and those two reasons do not include the priests, those that were in the synagogue, those that were on team opposed Jesus. But there was a lull in the persecution. At the beginning of this chapter, God called Saul. In chapter 11, he is sent on a mission to Antioch. And in chapter 13, he is told that his mission is to go to the Gentiles. Most likely, from his conversion to when he is given the mission to go to the Gentiles, 17 years. 17 years. 3 years in Arabia, 15 days in Jerusalem, and then 14 years, seven of which were in Tarsus, before he actually is told that his ministry will be to the Gentiles. He was chosen, but he was delayed. But during that delay, he didn't stop proclaiming the name of Jesus. Here's the third thing for your notes. Saul was chosen, yet he suffered. If I could choose one word to characterize those 17 years of delay, it's suffering. And probably the worst of the suffering came from his former team. Those he used to be with that were opposing the name of Jesus, opposing Christ. They were supposed to understand. Saul had exactly what they needed. And he tried to preach it to them. And they rejected not only Paul, but Paul's message. They rejected Jesus. Paul also suffered because he was rejected by his own teammates. It took them a while to realize, hey, this guy's legit. It took Ananias, it took Barnabas, and who knows who else to say, hey, this guy's with us. He's on our team. He's a leader. What else happened during that long time of delay? Galatians chapter 2, verse 1. And then there was an interval of 14 years, and then I went again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with us also. But what happened during that 14 years before he got back to Jerusalem? We're not real sure. There's some clues. There's some clues in Paul's other writings. He had some visions with God that kind of clarified his calling and clarified his message and gave him crucial insights about Jesus. We also know that during this 14 years, he was persecuted a lot. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 24 through 27. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. 1 and a day I spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from countrymen, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and in exposure. Saul was chosen, but he suffered. 1 Timothy 1:16, and again, this is Paul writing, yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me and foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience that I might be an example for those who would believe in him for their eternal life. Suffering wasn't a problem. He was good at it. He had lots of experience, lots of practice. It was part of his conversion. It was part of his being chosen that he would suffer. I want to go back real quickly to what I think is the key verse in this chapter 9. And that's verses 15 and 16. And again, this is the Lord talking to Ananias, convincing Ananias that, yes, this guy is on your team. Go get him. Bring him to the team. Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. A chosen instrument. Sometimes in the church, we get hung up with the word chosen. I have a personal experience with a church that I love dearly that split over the doctrine of being chosen or elected. I have no interest in talking about that this morning. But I do want to say, Saul was chosen by God to be the minister to the Gentiles. But before he could do that, he had to empty Saul. He was a chosen instrument. He was a chosen instrument of mine, and sometimes that instrument can also be translated vessel. It's not the actual object that has value. It's what it holds. In 2 Corinthians 4, 7, Paul writes, but we have a treasure held in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not us. Saul was an incredibly powerful person. But we know from other epistles, physically, he wasn't anything to be scared of. Different places describe him as small in stature, balding with poor eyesight. Can any of you relate? It's not who Saul was, it's the fact that he was willing to be a vessel to hold what God had for him. Vessels have no power or worth on their own, but they're conduits for power. They hold something valuable. Up until his conversion, Paul himself saw himself as very capable, a very powerful man. But God wanted Saul to be a vessel for his power. For Saul, he needed to become Paul the small. So God humbled him. And that was part of the delay, part of the opposition, part of the suffering. Saul was chosen. Saul was delayed. Saul was opposed. But Saul was not defeated, because he was on the right team. He converted to the right team. Converted to the team that proclaims Jesus. We sang some great songs. Thank you, worship team. About the power of Jesus. The power that's in the name. That's what we're to proclaim. That's what we're to empty ourselves so that we can hold. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, your word is so powerful. And Lord, I just hope that I handled it accurately today, that it was an accurate representation of what you desired from Saul and what you desire from us. Thank you for our time this morning in your word. Thank you for your presence with us through your Holy Spirit. And it's through the act and power of the name of Jesus Christ that we can pray and ask these things. Amen. For his bride, the church. If we are to follow Jesus, we can expect to be opposed, we can expect delays, and we can expect suffering. But we will not be defeated. Amen. Amen. Have a great week.